This message, entitled Lead, Follow or Move Aside by PJ Smythe, was recorded at Mobilise, part of the New Frontiers Together in a Mission Conference 2008 in Brighton.
Morning, everybody. It's great to be with you. How was the first Mobilise main session? Tom Shaw. Did he tell you about his granny? Yeah, he told us about his granny when he was in Johannesburg a few weeks ago. The dear deaf lady, is that right? Yeah. Great. Anyone, that was a new paragraph. Just great. Has anyone not got handouts? If you snuck in. If you need one of these, please put up your hand. Or actually go to the door and get one, I think. I think they're all outside the door. Or someone could look to that. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for a brilliant new day. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for getting hold of us. Thank you for the days ahead, the destinies ahead that are represented in this room. And I want to ask, Lord, that you would please inspire us and instruct us in biblical leadership and biblical followership, that we can be all that we can be individually and together for your glory, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Or if you're American, you say, Amen. And we have a few Americans. Hands up if you're American.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You guys are great. Aren't they? Come on, we're a worldwide family. No, you're terrific. Okay. Okay, lead, follow, or move aside. When I've done this in South Africa, I called it lead, follow, or get out the way. But because we're in England, it's just a little bit more gentle, move aside. Let's look at these notes. Judges 5, verse 2. It's a great scripture. It simply says, when leaders lead and the people follow, praise the Lord. That's great, isn't it? And just to check you're in the right place, this is the seminar to upskill and invigorate in the biblical art of leadership and followership, two essential components of the effective advance of God's kingdom. So I'm going to talk about followership first. It looks a bit longer, but I actually want to get through followership quite quickly and then get on to leadership. I'm a leader and a follower. It'll be thus, I presume, until the day I go to be with Jesus. And I think if you're a good follower, you'll make a good leader. Some of us are good followers and we won't make good leaders. You need both. But you can't be a good leader without being a good follower. So pin your ears back for this first section. It's vital. Point one, following is about imitation. Look at the scripture. Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, therefore I urge you, he's bold, watch, to imitate me. So listen, point one of point one is if you want to be a leader, yeah, I really want to lead, do you really? Because the deal is that your life is known by many. And the responsibility for you to hold your integrity and character together is much greater than followers. So this is a leadership point right at the beginning of the follower point. He says, if you're a leader, your life, your faith in God, every aspect has got to be up to you being able to say, imitate me. Now, obviously, the implication is, I'm trying to imitate Christ. You imitate me in that. If I'm doing stuff that isn't godly, do not imitate me in that. But I just want you to see the gravity of leadership right there. He goes on, for this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. Faithful. Faithfulness is a hallmark of excellent followers. And he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul's saying to the Corinthians, guys, I want you to your name is? Joel. I know that, Joel. Sorry, man. So the group over there are the Corinthians, and I'm saying, guys, I want you to imitate me for this reason. To help you imitate me, I'm sending you Joel, who's faithful in the Lord. He's like a son to me. Sons have a family resemblance to their fathers. So this man's dad is a guy called Colin. They're not identical. We're not going for cookie cutter. We're not going for cloning. This Joel's a man. You're bony, eh? This is a man in his own right. But because he's grown up in his dad's household, there's so much of his dad in him. So I'm saying, Paul, this is my son Timothy. I want you to imitate me. So I'm sending you Timothy. He will help you imitate me because he's got the same spirit and he does stuff the same way I do it. Paul even says, he will remind you of the things that I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul seemed to have a body of truth that he wanted the Corinthians and the Philippians and the Ephesians and the Thessalonians all to know. He had a common things that he felt, if they get this, they're going to grow in God. Joel, you've been the most brilliant visual aid, it has to be said. Thanks a lot. Yeah, give it up for Joel. Okay, what does this look like in real life? I'm 37. I planted my first church when I was 24, turning 25. Could hardly spell church, but knew God was saying plant a church. We didn't know anything about accountability, apostles, Ephesians 4 ministries. We just wanted to like sing and jump and rock out on a Sunday night and win people to Jesus and preach and just go, yes, and stuff like that. Hallelujah. And can you believe it? But we ended up with a group this size after 6 months. We started with 13 friends and we had 300 in 6 months. But we didn't really know what a church was. And then thank God, repeat, thank God, repeat, thank God, we bumped into New Frontiers. We met a guy who knew them. And we met someone in New Frontiers. They introduced us to the guys in South Africa. And in 1998, we came along to our first event. So it was just 10 years ago. Event a bit like this. So we flew over from Zim, me and Ash. And I kid you not, we couldn't believe our eyes. And for some of you, you've kind of been brought up in who we are as a family, and you're thinking, yeah, so. But for those of us who've been on the outside of grace and into legalism and into dodgy stuff, and I had quite good church experience, but it was a whole new world that we saw when we came. I mean, one of the most amazing things is we're wandering around the bookshop, and we saw Terry just browsing through books. And do you know what his name badge said? Terry. Now you think, yeah, that's his name. For a lot of the church world, it would say Terry Virgo, founder, pioneer, senior apostle of Intergalactical New Frontiers Ministries. And he wouldn't even be browsing in the bookshop. The bookshop would come to him. And then we heard about the grace of God. I just tell you, we were helped in every regard, from our marriage through to understanding leadership and church. And we weren't, thanks a lot. Mark Driscoll yesterday afternoon was speaking a bit about being in awe, wasn't he? He says, don't get, do you remember the word he used? Don't be, it's a word beginning with E. Don't have a sense of entitlement, you know, yeah, so what? Rather be in awe. This is obviously of God and our salvation. But I think it goes for those who lead us. We don't hero worship anybody except Jesus. But I'm just so deeply indebted to Terry, Dave, and the Daves, and Simon Pettit, who's now with Jesus, and just generally the whole family that I just get here year after year, wander around with a smile on my face thinking I was adopted into this family. Now, you know, I'm adopted into the worldwide family of God, Jesus. But I'm really, really grateful for the outworking of that, which is our New Frontiers family. And I love other streams and flows. Benefit personally, we benefit, but I'm just so glad God's put me in this family. And from the word go, I watch these men and women who are so far ahead of me in the Lord, and I'm not like, oh yeah, that's one way of doing it. Maybe I can chip in my way and show you a couple of things. It's not like that. It's, sure, you are ahead of me in God, and my whole demeanor is... Which sounds a bit gross, but you understand. It's I want to imitate your way of life. And the doctrine that you consider so dear, I also want to consider dear. And here's the deal. If you get it for yourself, then it never looks like you're imitating anybody else. Because you've so got it for yourself. But some of us are a little bit proud. You know, it's like, we're David. We're going to kick ass. Ass's name is Goliath. We get, you know, we breeze in from university, fresh lungs full of fresh mountain air, and you got 10,000 Israelites who are just chicken. He's an uncircumcised Philistine. He can be taken out, you know, like at the beginning of Troy. Remember that? Come on, you remember him. Brad Pitt, big thighs, short skirt. He's such a chick, Brad. Anyway, but he goes out, doesn't he? Do you remember? No one else is going to go and take down Goliath, but he, and the guy, he goes towards him, starts running like this, and throws a spear, and he says, he just keeps going, and the best part, he gets close, he just goes, do you see it? It's brilliant. And he goes up to the enemy line and says, is there anyone else? Is there no one else? Now, I know you've got to have a bit of a Top Gun fighter pilot attitude if you're going to kill giants. I'm all for that. But the thing about David is that when Saul said, Saul, the very experienced warrior, he gave him permission to fight Goliath. He said, do you want to try my armor? David tried it on. Did he use the armor or not? Why not? It didn't fit. Did he try it on? Or was he just David? No, he tried this on. Now, there will be times where you need to take someone else's armor off because it doesn't fit. 9 times out of 10 for me, I find that another man's armor fits. And it's better than what I've got. So I'm not running down David and saying, that was God's. And there's some things that God's given you, there's some things God's given me that fit no one else. They're unique. 5 stone sling, wham. Use that for all it's worth. But what I'm commending to you, is healthy, godly imitation. Not cultish imitation, not cookie cutter imitation, but can we all do that together, please? Do it again. I feel the glory once more. So you're drawing from people. So say imitate. Anything at armor fits. Remember your leaders, the next scripture. They spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I've been so privileged. Got some people who've joined me in Joburg. I'm thinking of 3 particularly. The first guy comes. And he says to me a couple of weeks after arriving, he says, listen, I've got a lot to learn. Please, whenever you see me doing something, just let me know. I'll really be responsible with things I see in you and I'll try and imitate you. I was very pleased to hear that. The guy's an elder now. Moved so quickly in God. Another guy came and rather a different approach to life and faith. He knew Jesus. But he said, I want to learn. And he's just made such rapid progress. He's one of our finest young leaders. And that's because he was more interested in learning, I think, from me than he was about expressing his own individuality. Now, I tell you, this guy is so individual and unique. You meet him wandering around, you won't think, oh, he's spent time with PJ. Because he's Caleb. He's who he is. That's his name. Not the biblical one. And then this other guy who helps with leading worship, he arrived, and it's a bit different in Africa, some aspects of it, and the cross-cultural thing. And I tell you, this guy has cut albums. He's so wonderfully brilliant in music. We're actually in a band back in the day together, when I was your age. And in fact, I feel a song coming on. Can we just... you don't want to... If you ever see an album by Penguins in Africa, don't buy it. This guy, and he's my friend. Here's the thing, he's my friend. He was a year below me at school. We've been friends for 20 years. So we're peers. He is so good. He allows me to lead him. We have really great discussions and even arguments on things, but he's deferential. And his heart is I want to imitate. And it's not I want to be another PJ. God forbid. One is bad enough. But he just draws, and as a result, he's growing. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. It's what Jesus said. I really, really hope that people who have a reasonable amount of contact with me say you're very different from Terry and others, but you're very the same as well. In fact, someone once said to me, you remind me so much of Simon Pettit, who is a real father in the Lord to me. He's now with Jesus. And I just wandered around with a big grin on my face for days. Really? I mean, that was a high compliment. I don't look like him or speak like him, I don't think. It's not silly, you know, mannerisms, similarities, but there was something here. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. I want to put it to you, if ever there was someone who, you know, had license not to imitate his Father, it was Jesus, because Jesus has been given the name above all names. You know, if ever there was someone to say, Father, hey, you've done a great job over the recent thousands of years, but Dad, it's time just to let me, you know, stretch my wings. It was Jesus. He didn't. He is the image of the invisible God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that's imitation. Number two, following is about ownership. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, could everyone say hired hand? He's not the shepherd who owns the sheep. Say own. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep. He just legs it, runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's just the hired hand. His heart isn't really in it. He cares nothing for the sheep. How are you following? Are you a hired hand? Are you actually in it for what you can get out of it? So that's the deal with being a hireling. You're in it for the wage you get paid. I'm not saying wages are sinful, but in what Jesus is talking about here, this person's motivation, he's following, he's involved with these sheep, not because he cares for the sheep, cares for the leaders, cares for the vision, but because he's in it for what he can get out of it. You know, are you in the church for that reason? Is it just because you're friends, what you can get out of it? I mean, you can make it sound very spiritual, but drill down, it's what you can get out of it. The reason I know about this is because God had to speak to me spectacularly powerfully, because I'm dull of heart, exactly 10 years ago. My first real contact with Simon Pettit, I was in a seminar about this big at the back, and from the moment he started speaking, I thought, God, you've got me. Because he started speaking about giving your lives for those whom you serve. And I won't go into the details, but God convicted me that actually I was in it for what I could get out of it. You would never have known, because I would say things like, amen. I would put on a pastoral face. But inside here, there was a bit of a hireling deal. And this is, brothers and sisters, this is a big one to win through on. That you would own the vision. It's not yours, You're stewarding it, but you would own it in your spirit. Hirelings do not own. Hirelings are wage-driven, my rights-driven. Hirelings are easily routed. When things go wrong, when there's difficulty, you heard Mark yesterday, he said a hallmark of the work of the Holy Spirit is difficulty and division. It's going to happen. How are you easily routed? Are you actually non-permanent in your heart? Do you see where you are as a stepping stone for future glory? You know, as a leader, you don't want people working for you. You want them working with you. And that's how I try to be as a follower. You know, submitted and deferential and honoring leaders. But it's not like stand way back. It's I am with you. This I own, you know, this is mine. This is a father and son. It's a family business. It's not a I hire you and you work for me. I feel very strongly about this one. To own it, be caught up in it. That's the best type of followers are those who own. Shepherds are the opposite. They own the sheep. Be a shepherd follower. What a contrast in the notes to Timothy. Paul writing to the Philippians, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon that I'm also maybe cheered when I receive news about you. I've got no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Because most oaks look out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy, he's proved himself, hasn't he? Because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. Owning. Representing genuine interest in your leaders and fellow followers and those whom you lead. I know many of you are leaders. You lead some. You're led, but you lead some. A genuine interest. Owning. Number three, following is about being faithful in the small things. I think when I look back on my life, this would be one of the top couple of scriptures. Actually, I heard a guy called Rick Godwin. He's an American, and he's from Texas, and he's just brilliant. Well, he was then. I haven't kept up with him, but I heard a video back in those days. It was video VCR, and he was preaching on being faithful in the day of small things. Do not despise the day of small things. He's got a gruff American voice, which I can't do, but you know, especially with Americans present. He preached from Zechariah 4, do not despise the day of small things. And I was 19 years old. I'd just got to Cape Town University, and it made a profound impact on me. In fact, I probably listened to it 10 times. I was able to recite whole portions of it. It really did get embedded in my spirit. And I think it helped me be faithful with the small things, the natural things, and another man's. Because if you can just absorb this, the whole principle we're going to see in this scripture is be faithful with the little things. Do whatever you're given to do really well. Be faithful with natural things, apparently non-spiritual things, and be faithful with another man's. Let's read. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. If you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will entrust you with true, I think, spiritual riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, their cars, their company, your employer, their vision, the life group, they're not yours, they're the Lord Jesus's, but the elders have responsibility given by Christ. There's someone else's. Who's going to give you property or responsibility of your own? When I think of my life, I think of it thus far in three seasons. The things that I learned from God when I was at high school. And there I really learned to love Jesus and I learned how to preach. At university, I learned about the Holy Spirit. and started to learn about the local church. And then since then, I've learned some things since I've been leading churches. It was at that age 19, this was one of the biggies, be faithful. You know, with the subjects you don't like at university, that's natural. It's not seemingly spiritual. It's like a small thing. Be responsible with it. Because the thing about leadership is that you need to be very skilled at leading yourself, good at leading yourself if you're going to lead. Because essentially leadership is about those who are following you. Who's keeping you accountable? Well, God, and you have fellow leaders who do, but bottom line, you're your own boss. And disciplining yourself in the job that you don't much like doing, with underlining in red pen after you've done your assignment or whatever it is, instead of just a boring black pen. These little things, setting out chairs neatly, sorting out cables, whatever you're given to do at work, at home, or in the church, you think, oh, this is just menial and small. God says, no, I'm preparing you. Again, this is a very important one, to be faithful in the small things. Become faithful in your daily regular disciplines with Jesus. Worldly wealth. If you don't break through on money, that means money serves you, not the other way around. If you don't break through into generous giving, and it's a battle for many of us, you won't be entrusted, Jesus is saying, with the fullness of responsibility that God would otherwise want to entrust you to. So I first heard about, you know, generous giving, and actually I was taught to tithe as a law, which is no longer a law. I thought it was back then. I don't anymore. But that's giving at least 10% of all that comes in. I now do it out of sheer joy because grace trumps law. So I'm going to give more now. But both my wife and I got into the habit of this at university. And we were poor students. It didn't really matter because Cape Town's so beautiful. But my family were in Zim. My dad was a missionary. I remember, you know, didn't have money for shampoos. He just used soap, which is why my hair looks like it does now. You use soap for too long. Yeah, you're laughing. He used lots of soap. And it sounds silly, it was with the rands, but I would just give a tithe plus more of whatever pocket money. And I got a job teaching people how to play guitar. I got another job, little scooter as a paint rep, paint company, going around. Whatever I get in, would tithe. And I don't think a month has gone by in the last 17 years that I haven't done that. And it's because I broke through on it at university. Now it's just like brushing my teeth each morning. It's like putting on blue jeans. It's just, you give at least 10%. You might be less, you might be more. The magic is not in the 10%. The magic is in I control money, not the other way around. I had one of my friends say to me within the last week, but what happens if you start earning R1 million a month? We were talking about some business scheme or something. And I said, nothing will change. He says, well, would you ever be able to stop doing it? I said, like that. Jesus has won my heart. And I just think that when you win through on money, it's the word goes out in heaven, you can trust this guy with money. You know, lots of it. Distribute. You need to break through and be faithful in small things, including worldly wealth. It's a great follower thing. Faithful in little, faithful in another man's, and faithful in the natural. Number four, following is about taking initiative. A quick case study on Titus. Titus was first spotted by Paul as a tag-on team member to Jerusalem. 14 years later, the verse says in your notes, I went up against Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. Oh, and I also took along Titus. You see that? Titus is the also guy. It's it was me and Barnabas, but hey, we needed someone to carry the bags. Took along Titus. This is the time in your life when you get spotted by a leader and invited to join in. And it might be a menial task. Look at phase two. Once he'd been around, just Paul a little bit, Paul entrusted him with a letter. It's actually not 1 or 2 Corinthians. is another letter known as the Severe Letter, in which Paul rebukes the Corinthians for rejecting his authority. So Paul says, Titus, remember that lot's the Corinthians. Joel, you're back up, buddy. And I said, Joel, listen, I need you to take this letter to the Corinthians. I've got to warn you, it's smoldering. I'm giving them a bit of a ticking off because they just think they're, you know, they got all haughty in Christ and they've forgotten who I am before them. And like, it's gentle, but it's just like, nah, as well. And I want you to take it to them and read it to them. Cool, Simba, Kalaka. Good luck, God bless. Thank you, Joel. Joel again, everybody, ladies and gentlemen. Now, this is when you get entrusted with a small responsibility, often menial or practical, such as running errands and delivering letters, even ones with unpopular messages in them. And this is where some people bomb out. Some people bomb out of phase one. They think, I don't want to be an also guy. Sorry, I can't come. No, my studies. Don't want to hang around you as a leader. Don't want to go on that trip with you or whatever it might be. Don't want to help you set up, pack down. Other guys bomb out of phase two because they think, this is menial. Man, I've got a calling on my life. And it's not a being a postman. It's the preacher. Or to be a, God's told me I'm going to be a CEO of a great company and be salt and light there. I'm going to be in politics, postman. And anyway, I'm going to get into trouble. So he goes through the battle of, will I faithfully represent Paul or not? Or will I do it my way? Some guys bomb out there. Phase three, things are beginning to move. Now this is where the magic starts to happen. I thank God who put it into the heart of Titus, the same concern. You see it. He's got it. He's got the same spirit, the same heart as Paul. He's caught it. It's become his own. Titus not only welcomed our appeal, he's now coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. Joel, you came to Jerusalem with me, Titus. You faithfully went to Corinth with that letter. This is the stage when he puts up his hand and interrupts me and says, do you know what you're going to do?
I have my own enthusiasm and initiative.
For the Corinthians.
For the Corinthians.
I want to go because I want to go.
I want to go because I want to go.
Say, I love them.
I love them.
I really love them.
I really love them.
Thanks, Joel. So this is, and Paul listens and he thinks, yes! He says phase one and two has worked. God, now Titus has plugged into you more than me. It began with, I imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. Whoom, whoom. Now, its transfer is nearly complete. Do you get it? He's now, on his own enthusiasm and initiative, saying, I feel God telling me to do stuff. And I just think, halle jolly luyah. This is the moment. He's still a follower, but look how Paul goes on to talk about him. Did we not act in the same spirit, the same course? As for Titus, he is my, say it out loud. He's my, the next phrase, he's my fellow worker. You see, this is where you go from being just a follower to being more a leader as well. This is where you don't bury your talents, you use them. This is where, in Isaiah 6, God says, whom shall I send? And everyone else is a bit dozy. And they think God's just asking a rhetorical question. Remember that in Isaiah 6? But Joel, but Isaiah, but Titus, they put up their hands and say, I'll go. Whom shall I send, says the Lord? Isaiah says, send me. And God says, right, come here.
And he puts a hot tongue, hot coal on his tongue,
trains him, sorts him out, but Isaiah is used greatly by God. I tell you, this is the key moment. And you will find, literally, God puts moments before you when you've got the choice just to act a bit cool or a bit cynical, a bit lazy, a bit apathetic, a bit, I don't know, whatever. Or will you step up to the plate and say, God, I feel you asking me to do this. And that's when you actually, it goes from me as a leader nudging you and shoving you or drawing you on to you saying, man, I want to go and kill a giant. And Saul says, go. That's the change. David rocks up and he says, can I go? Saul says, go, go. Do you want my armor? No, okay, go. Good luck, God bless. I'm with you. My partner and fellow worker. And it's the moment of promotion. I'm talking about godly promotion. I'm often gets reflected in a human manner. But this is it. There's been times in my life, I can look back on them and say, that's when I got my own faith and my own enthusiasm for something. I began to own it. So if you go back to point one, point two on ownership, it really comes from this. Phase four. After winning his stripes at Corinth, Paul entrusts Titus with his most responsible leadership assignment to date, sought out the Crete church, and amongst other things, to appoint elders. He's now an apostle. Paul sends him to do an apostolic work. This guy's come through hugely. Remember, he started as who went to Jerusalem? It was Paul, it was Barnabas, and I think it was Timothy. Was it Timothy? No, Titus. He's the also guy. And faithful with the little, the menial. Then he gets his own initiative and enthusiasm. He starts to be a partner. We can do this together. Man, you've got stuff for God that I haven't got. Go bless those Corinthians. What a great idea you've got. And then it goes from there to this being a leader in his own right. Come and stand up here, Joel. You carry on. And it's not, we don't get all cynical like, you know, the student has become the master, because Paul still had a significant role. But the point is, this guy is on fire. Look at this speech. A speech delivered by General George Patton, the commander of the U.S. Third Army in Europe. Any Americans amongst us? Could you just stand up in honor of this great general whilst I read this out? If you're American, stand up. Oh, yeah. We learn from America. Look at this. Come on, put your hand over your hearts. Just whilst you're standing, the rest of us will quickly sing, God save our gracious queen. Look at this. This is during World War II. He had huge responsibility. Today, you must do more than is required of you. Never think that you've done enough or that your job is finished. There's always something that can be done, something that can help to ensure victory. You can't let others be responsible for getting you started. You must initiate. You must be a self-starter. You must possess that spark of individual initiative that sets the leader apart from the led. Self-motivation is the key to being one step ahead of everyone else and standing head and shoulders above the crowd. Once you get going, don't stop. Always be on the lookout for the chance to do something better. Never stop trying. Fill yourself with the warrior spirit and send that warrior into action. Thank you, America, for very much. You may sit down. Okay, that's followership. Let's hit leadership. Leadership, number one, is about the big three. Now, my point here is that these three are so important, but actually I want to mention other things. Terry Virgo spoke at New Day at the Mobilize seminar on leadership last year at New Day. I listened to him give this, and he spoke about character, gifting, and serving and leadership. And I just want to recommend that download to you. He did a better job than I can do. But let me just make mention of a couple of things here. your character is of the highest value to God. So I've recently, in the last couple of months, gone through a very difficult situation with one of the churches that I'm involved with. I was chatting to Pete Brooks yesterday at breakfast, and he's an Aussie. He said, oh mate, I've been praying for you. You know, because I know this is really, you know, God doing stuff in you. And I couldn't agree more. When we go through tough times, you know, you can curse the devil or whatever you want to do. God is at work, sovereign God is at work, sorting out your character. That's of highest value to him. So your brothers might steal your coat of many colors and throw you in a pit. God's at work with your character. Then you get to Potiphar's house and you get accused of a little bit of fancy footwork with his wife. You get maligned, vicious rumor, and you get thrown in prison. God's at work on your character. You get stuck in prison for a while. God's at work on your character. Because then you're ready to be Prime Minister of Egypt, the most significant and used man by God in your generation. God is always about character. What are you thinking? What are you living? What are you saying? What are you looking at in magazines? What are you looking at on the internet? That's leadership stuff. God is after leaders with integrity, and character gets formed over many years. Give yourself wholly to that. Gifting. Gifting is a supernatural thing from God. He gifts. He might use your natural talents and fan them to flame, but it's an anointing direct from God. We need to look for that. You need to ask God for it. If you hung around me for a while, you would see me on a regular basis. A bit weird like this maybe, but I put my hand on my head, my other hand on my heart area, and I walk up and down and say, God, please increase my character. I always say character first, because gifting without character is dangerous. Please increase my character. Please work on me, Lord Jesus. Please increase my gifting. Lord, I know unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain. You give grace gifting. You anoint with your Holy Spirit. God, if I'm going to be of any good to man or beast in you, I need your Spirit. Give me character and give me anointing. Give me gifting. Please do that, Jesus. Because I run out of words in English, so I just pray in the Spirit for myself. Do it for me, Lord. God, please help me. Please help me, Jesus. Raise me up in these things. Serving. Do that for yourself. Serving. Even Jesus, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve. Maybe, just maybe, there's a clue in there for us. Leadership is about serving. Amen? Number two, leadership is about leading. You think. But actually, this is the one that I just wanted to get to, because I'm noticing that these days, leadership is under attack. So this is why a guy like Mark Driscoll is so incredibly refreshing on so many levels. But one is because he's just a leader. And this is what I'm noticing, that these days, great things such as team. We all love team. Amen. By the way, can anyone just turn to the word team in the Bible? No, you can't, because it's not in there. But it's everywhere implied, although not declared. I mean, God himself is a team. You think we should possibly do team as well if God is a team. Father, Son, maybe we should. I love team. But team is not leadership. Correct me if I'm wrong, but does the word say teamership? But hey, man, team. You know, we're such a cool team. Well, it's team. I can't get back to you, so I've spoken to the team. Just checking with the... Shut up. Then there's another one, management. And all these brilliant skills about how to build a life group, a cell group, how to build a student work. If you do this, here's the manual. And I've written some of those manuals. They're great, but it's not the same as leadership. Here's another one. We're the body of Christ. Every one of us has a part to play. Do not consider one more highly than the other. We know all that, but still, leadership comes first. I was at a seminar recently, one of the most well-known South African business speakers was speaking,
And he said, I want to ask you a question. So 200 of us. He said, what is the single most important factor of success in any organization? And one man in the front put up his hand and said, effective marketing strategy. He said, nope. A lady put up her hand and said, high morale. And he said, nope. So I was about to just swoop into the rescue. I was sitting over at the back because I knew the answer. It begins with L, ends in P. Duh. And someone else beat me to it. And he said, leadership. Well, you would have thought this man had thrown a rotten tomato at the esteemed speaker. He said, you know, this is word for word. He said, can we get all the other cliches out of the way so we can get on to the true answer? So I was leaning forward by this stage on the edge of my seat thinking, goodness me, all my life I've thought leadership is the most influential, important factor. Apparently it's not. I can't wait to hear what it is. So with artistic pose and pause, he said, the golden strand going through every successful organization is innovation. I thought he was going to go on, but he left it there at innovation. Then he went on to say stuff like, in today's world, change is the only constant. If you don't keep up with change, you won't be... Oh. What he completely failed to overlook. I mean, what he completely overlooked was that you don't get innovation unless the leaders are innovative. Man, you don't even get a carpet in the foyer without going through leadership. You don't get high morale. You don't get successful sales strategy. Now, this is out there in the world. That made my blood boil, number one. A week later, I was putting together a sort of leadership package training thing on something. I asked a couple of my mates. I said, what do you think of this? And surprise, I had in the title the word leadership. And they said, you know, these days, leadership is considered a soft skill. What organizations are into are things that will really affect the bottom line. Well, it was like a red flag to a bull to me that people would think that something is less important than leadership. Leadership is absolutely vital. And I want to say to you, leadership is about team, is about good management, is about involving people. But the thing that distinguishes the leadership gift from every other gift is that the leadership gift leads. Leads means goes before, opens up a new way. You don't get that without leaders. And I'm not trying to make you into kind of stupid, reckless leaders, but I do want to impress upon you that leadership is about leading. It's about new ideas, taking new territory. To use Captain, who is the Star Trek's captain? Captain Kirk's words, it's about going boldly where no man has gone before. And you don't do that by getting full consensus from the team. Goliath would never have been killed if David had got consensus from the 10,000 Israelites who had done for 40 days. You get that? Jesus would never even have gone to the cross. Peter says, hey, don't talk like that, Jesus. The leader had to say to his team, get behind me, Satan. I want to stress, I love team, but team is not, I really do, but team is not about leadership. It's about going forward. I was at a cricket dinner in Australia. It was the night in December. It was the night before a New Zealand-Australia cricket match. And there was some, it was a fundraising event. Someone had paid a ticket for me. It was just amazing. Luxury. I mean, and we had these after-dinner speakers, some of the most famous people in cricket that the world has known. One of them was Kim Hughes, a former Australian cricket captain. Any Aussies amongst us? Are you really an Australian? Do you have an Australian accent? Yeah. Yeah? Oh, yeah. Where are you from? Okay, Sydney, great. Forgive me if I get the accent wrong. But Kim Hughes, he's a tough, he's about 50 now. He used to lead the Australian cricket team. And he made us laugh silly for 20 minutes. And then he got a bit serious. Brought a note of gravity to the proceedings. And he leans into his lectern. And he said, in his Aussie, gravelly Aussie accent, he said, a little while ago, someone said to me, Mr. Hughes, do you know what animals are on the front of the Australian cricket cap? And he said, of course I do. It's the emu and it's the kangaroo. Then he said, but what this person then proceeded to tell me, said, Mr. Hughes, what you probably don't know is that those animals are the only two animals on the Australasian continent incapable of going backwards. So, physiologically, these animals can't go backwards. So if you are a kangaroo and you want to go there, you have to go. If you're an emu and you want to go backwards, you have to go. And then he leant in to his lectern again. He said, I want to say to you tonight that it's un-Australian to go backwards. And the Aussies, wah! For about 15 seconds, I wanted to be an Aussie. So proud, and realized it wasn't even my own country. I want to say to you today, it is unleader-like to go backwards. That's what you're signing up for if you want to get into leadership. It's the forward pioneering motion. Let me unpack this with the next point. I feel that many of us are good at being responsible leaders and guarding what's been committed to our trust and just being sober and doing the stuff. Well done. But often we miss the magic, remarkable moments of leadership. MOLs. Moments of leadership. Anyone seen the film Caddyshack? Caddyshack. No. Okay, we will leave that one. Then we were staying with my parents in Cape Town. I've got three little sons, and my parents have got moles in the garden. Moles pop up, make molehills go down below. And when we arrived, Grandpa, my dad, took the boys off, and he said, guys, you're going to love this. And he gave them a spade. And he said, I've been trying to kill these moles. You know, Grandma's out of earshot, thank goodness. So's my wife, Ashley. He says to my boys, he said, I've been trying to kill these moles. The thing about a mole is it pops up just for a moment and then goes back down. You've got to be so quick. And so, you know, my three little boys waiting, and they didn't kill any of them because we love animals. But this is what I've found as a leader, that it's like you're just going through the motions. You're delivering Jesus to your brother at the army. You've left your sheep to be looked after, like David. And then just before you know it, there's a leadership opportunity. If you take it, you get disproportional advance. So the season, leadership is just about steady, holding what you've got, about steady advance. But if you seize those moments, all heaven breaks loose. And David was the only one who did. He was the only one amongst 10,000 troops. Everybody else saw the armor. Oh, we can't win through on that. What did David see? Flesh. Weak spot. This is what leaders do. We are dealers in faith. We're expecting the enemy to have a weak spot, and we can see it, and I can put a stone in there. So it seems, generally speaking, two moles come along, pop up in my garden each year. It's either a new church plant, if I seize it, that guy, that bloke, wham, woof. Phew. It all happens because of a leadership moment. Another one might be starting a second meeting. We did that this year. Those are the big moles. The smaller moles, the medium-sized moles in my life are, yeah, I feel God saying that should be our emphasis now as a church. Or that guy, that person, happened with this guy Caleb, walked in, I could just, God gave me eyes to see. Began to disciple him. Now he's leading a church and doing brilliantly. It was a moment. It was a leadership moment. No, everyone else just saw Caleb. I saw Caleb. This guy, This guy can do the stuff. 10,000 didn't, I did. Am I boasting? No. This is what leadership's about. Spotting, capitalizing on those moments. The smaller moments come along almost daily. You're in a meeting, a Sunday meeting, and you think, should I bring this word of prophecy or should I not? Do it. If I bring that, it can bring God's presence to the meeting. It can be with your neighbor, just talking to them about Jesus. It can be with that brother. Can I pray for you? Just be on my heart. It can be little things. It's what move forward. See and seize moments of leadership. What's God saying to your student group, your youth group? What's the new initiative? Ask God for eyes to see. And finally, leadership is about courage. Churchill said this, courage is rightly esteemed the first human quality because it is the quality which guarantees all others. Okay, this is the help you get courageous final bit. Here are some tips for growing in leadership courage that have worked for me. Number one, decide on what's important. Jim Elliot gave his life with Nate Saints. We heard about them yesterday. We also heard about Eric Liddell, who gave his life in the Japanese war camp. The common thing with men like that is that they had decided that God's glory was more important than their own life. So I guess they had some moments of fear, maybe they didn't, as they approached death. But ultimately, they didn't think they were being courageous. They thought they were being sensible. Because they'd worked out that their reputation came a distant second to their obedience to God. So the first tip of courage isn't to get you in a circle together and go, we're going to be courageous. We're going to be courageous. Can you be courageous? Yes, I can. How about you? It doesn't last long, that kind of adrenaline rush. I just want you to methodically work through what's important in life and what isn't. And then you'll find you're more courageous with the things that are. Lose your reputation. Is that number two? Lose your reputation as quickly as possible. That's a great one. You know, what will the girls think? What will the guys think? Who gives a rip? What does God think? Get it out of your system. Lose your reputation. Do crazy stuff. Whatever. Lose your reputation. Get used to not having a reputation. That will serve you very well in life, not having a reputation. Number three, read courageous books. Just a few I've read recently. The first one is My Early Life by Winston Churchill. I'm going to recommend three books that aren't Christian books and two that are. It's not because I think non-Christian books are better than Christian books. It's just that I found I can learn from people who don't know Jesus as well as learning from those who do. And the thing that fascinates me about Winston Churchill, Daley Thompson, Richard Branson, is these guys didn't or don't know Jesus, yet they did mighty leadership exploits. And I'm provoked by that. I think you don't even know the supernatural God that I do, and you are doing some serious stuff. How much more should I be doing? Because I've got the God with whom nothing is impossible. He's my partner. He's my man. He's leading the charge. So, My Early Life by Winston Churchill, I'm just amazed. This man spotted and seized leadership opportunities. It traces his life from the year naught, it's autobiographical, through to age 26. Most of us are between the ages of naught and 26. Hey, you won't believe it, how much this guy fitted into his life. He didn't even know Jesus. The next book is called Screw It, Let's Do It. By Richard Branson. And it's a short, get the easy to read version. Again, this guy doesn't know Jesus, but he is bold and innovative and saw and seized moments of leadership. Daley Thompson, The Subject is Winning. I read that when I was 13 years old. A lot of it is not helpful because he's just pretty self-centered and in pursuit of winning. But his focus I admire so much. And when I think about running my race for Jesus, he ran his race for a temporary earthly prize. He won three Olympics back to back as a decathlete. Extraordinary. I'm running for an eternal prize.
I want to do so, be so much more focused than he. C.T. Studd, Pioneer and Cricketer by Norman Grubb. Amazing book. Gave up. He was an England cricketer. He went off as a missionary to two different continents. It is just spectacular. And please hear me. Christian biographies and autobiographies beat the socks off these other ones. My point in mentioning those books is to say they did it without Jesus. How much more can we? David Livingstone by a man called Mackenzie. I just forget his first name. Fabulous book. I could mention so many more, but I'll leave it at that. Number four, overcome your fear of failure. Number five, trust God. Swiss theologian Karl Barth said this, courage is fear that has said its prayers. So I often feel a bit scared about stuff. New initiatives, leadership initiatives, doing things, sometimes preaching. Courage is fear that said its prayers. Say your prayers, still feel fearful, get on and do it. No problem. Fear is not a bad thing to feel it. The point is, will you let it stop you from doing what you think you should do? That new initiative and that res, that council estate, are you fearful? Say your prayers and get on with it. Number four, leadership is about being comfortable with risk. Jack Welch, the former CEO of General Electric, he said this, there are times when a leader cannot be this thoughtful, in the corner guru. You cannot be moderate, balanced, thoughtful, careful articulator of policy. You've got to be a bit on the lunatic fringe. You know, if you're 15 or 16 years old and you go out to take on a giant who's a mighty man of valor and battle and 9 foot tall, that's a bit nuts. I've been looking for a name for a leadership book I'm writing at the moment, and here are the three options. Real leaders still kill giants. Option number two, getting the lead back into leadership. Option number three, real leaders are just a little bit crazy. All would work, I think, or certainly all are true. New discoveries have always required risk. Any of you seen Apollo 13? Man, you sit in a piece of pointy piece of metal, entrusting yourself to £500,000 of TNT underneath you that some wild-eyed scientists who can't even find their spectacles have put there. 3 days later, you're on the moon. New discoveries always take courage. It's always an element of risk, so you need to learn to be content with the maybes. Esther said, if I perish, I perish. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I'm going to give it a go. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, maybe the Lord will fight with us. Maybe we'll live, not die. Be content with uncertainty and the maybes. Don't gamble. Don't be reckless. Look to God, to others for their advice, but at the end of the day, you've got to be content with those feelings of uncertainty, which is the last sub-point here. I found that the moment between taking a leadership decision, X, and the leadership decision, X, being proved to be a good one or a bad one, there's this gap in the middle. You've just got to sit tight and pray. And people, some people won't get it, some people will. You've just got to kind of wait. Will it work? You've just, as a leader, you've got to be comfortable with those times of uncertainty. And finally, leadership is about attracting followers. Do you remember someone once said, if you think you're leading people but no one's following, you're actually just taking a walk. You've actually got to inspire people to follow you. 3 points, believe it. You've got to believe in what you're doing. Believe in the gospel. Believe in the church plant. Believe in the youth group. Believe in what you're leading. That people learn very quickly. They catch it from your heart. It's what you believe. Then speak it. I think I've got better. I've got a long way to go, but I think I've improved in being able to articulate vision and saying, "Come, let's do this." And it's hard. It was a hard work. When I first started preaching, this was when I was 24, 25. No exaggeration. I'd prepare a message for Sunday. And I would say it, preach it to my wife's teddy bear. I'd put him up on the desk in my study at home.
We're in a little flat in Harare, and I would preach to the teddy like I was preaching to thousands, and I'd preach it several times because it took a while for my brain and the Holy, my spirit and my mouth to begin to learn to work together. And so I worked very, very hard early on. By the time I got to preaching for the first time, some of you are looking forward to preaching for the first time. I hope by the time you get up to preach for the first time, you've already preached it 10 times. Maybe you're hyper-gifted and you don't need to, but for most of us, you do need to. So become skilled in articulating vision, whether it's one-on-one, you're sitting down with a new first year and you're saying, listen, I want you to help me build this youth group. Think through what you're going to say. Believe it yourself. Learn how to speak it. And obviously live it. People watch how you live. It's very important as leaders that we live the life, and that's inspiring for others. Okay, that's on leadership. 4 points on followership and 5 on leadership. We've got 10 minutes. Shall we have a bit of contribution and comment, question and answer? You might like to say something you agree with, something you disagree with. You might like to ask a question, but let's just...